A good friend of ours, I grew up, she was like a second mom to me many times. And anyway, she received a phone call, and it was from the Clayton County Sheriff's Department. And they said, hey, there is a bench warrant out for your arrest. And, instead of embarrassing you by coming and arresting you and putting you in handcuffs, we want to, see if we can rectify the situation. And, of course, she responded, like, I didn't know there was a bench warrant. What happened? It says, well, there was some civic duty that you were supposed to perform that you didn't. And she says, I never received any notice. And she said, well, that sometimes things break down in the mail. However, this is what has come down from the courts to our office. And so we can rectify this, you can pay the fine. I said, well, okay, how much is the fine? Well, here's what you have to do. You have to go to Target or Walmart and get the gift card for this amount, and then you're going to have to go to another Walmart to get a gift card because they're not going to allow you to get a gift card for the whole price. So eventually it comes out, she ended up doing all of this and losing tens and tens and thousands of dollars. It was a scam. And these scams are kind of going around. Has anybody ever heard of any of these scams, or you know people maybe that were affected by this? One time Sandra and I were at the music store. We were picking up some microphones and things, and I got a text that said, hey, we just renewed your Norton account for $600 and something, and we appreciate it. It's like, I don't have Norton. So I called the number, and the guy goes, which I shouldn't have done, but I called the guy and I said, hey, I got this bill. Oh, yeah, yeah. There's a guy, we know it's probably not you. There's a guy in Florida that's using everybody's number. I just need your credit card number so that I can do that. I said, well, that's okay. I've already turned it in to my fraud. And about that time, I hear the phone hang up. So there's these scams that are going on around the world, and they're so subtle and believable that people are kind of being drawn into these. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, what Peter is addressing in this next section, there are these false teachers that have these ideas, that are coming into the church. And they're not just coming in with these bold statements like, hey, you got to pay me all this money. They're coming in subtly. They're sneaking in. And as they're coming in, they are beginning to say things and do things to try to, that sounds okay, but that's probably not the way that it is. And Peter is saying this needs to be addressed. He's addressing this false teacher that's coming into the church because it is subverting the real message of the Christian faith. I want to pick up with the end of where we ended up last week, with the end of verse 21. In the Bible, In the way the letters and the Bible and the books were written, there were no chapters. There were no, this is chapter one, this is verse so-and-so. It was just all together. And this is a letter that Peter is writing to the churches. So this is what it would say. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people. You see how he goes from chapter one into chapter 2. There shouldn't be a distinction there, because what he's talking about is these prophetic things that people are saying, these heresies that people are bringing in, and they're espousing them as, hey, this is going to be true. And Peter is saying, look, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As I talked about last week, we all want Jesus as our Savior. Nobody wants to go to hell. So what we do is we say, yes, Lord, come into my heart, save me, save me. I'm a sinner. And we say that little prayer, and we come down the aisle, and then we're baptized, and then we go off. But many of us don't want him as our Lord, as our master. See, what's happening here, when Jesus first came, Jesus says, I did not come to judge. When Jesus first came, his primary role was to take our sin on the cross so that we could be reconciled, so that we would not be judged at the end. That was his first role. But when Jesus comes back the second time, he is coming back to judge. He will judge the living and the dead, and he will set the world right. And some people in the early church were coming up to the believers, and they were saying, you know what? You keep saying that Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is going to come again. He hadn't come again yet. And so we don't think this is really going to happen. And so this set of dominoes is going on. Because if he says he's coming again and he's not coming again, well, that means he's not going to judge. And if he's not coming again and he's not going to judge, then we could kind of live life the way we want to live life. And things are going to go on and on as they always have. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says that. They will say, these are the false teachers, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since, you know, our parents have died and our grandparents have died, all these people have died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And here we are, centuries later, and we look and say, well, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So some of us may even kind of fall into that trap. Well, maybe Jesus isn't coming back, or if he's coming back, maybe it's down the road so I can continue to live how I want to live and do the things I want to live. And that sounds like a cheap and easy gospel. I can follow that. I can't actually follow Jesus when he asked me to deny myself, to take up my cross, to go into the world and preach his gospel and to baptize people. That's just not me. And for some of us, these false prophets that are coming into the church, and we see them on TV and we hear about them, and they got podcasts, and they're very popular because they preach an easy gospel that sounds so good. Look at verse 1 again in chapter 2. It says, but false prophets also rose among the people, and just as there will be false prophets among you. Here's Peter writing this thousands of years ago, and yet today there are false prophets coming into the church. Just as they came in there, they're coming in here. We don't know what they were. We know maybe some of them practiced Stoicism, the Stoics. Maybe there were, you know, some other people that came in, and, you know, Jesus wasn't fully divine because you can't kill God, so how could he die on the cross? And there were these little destructive things that would come in here. And some people today think, well, you know, that's not really a big deal. But to Peter and to the church and for the church to be what the church has been called to be, it's got to be a big deal. It's got to be a big deal. The first thing I want us to understand is this false teaching that's prevalent in the world and prevalent back then, it undermines your life. It's not the best thing for you. In verse 1 again, in chapter 2, it says these false prophets will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're going to bring in things that are eventually going to lead us down the path of destruction. Heresy, when it first was used as a word, heresy just simply meant a differing opinion. Like, I may have an opinion, you may have an opinion, and you would say to me, Paul, heresy. And I would say, oh, yours is heresy. You know, and it was just a differing opinion. But through the years, it became a false and deadly heresy. And the word then, when it came in, it meant that these heresies were coming in, and it says secretly. And that word secretly means it's translated as smuggled in. It wasn't overt. None of us just one day wake up and say, you know what? I'm just going to sin all day. What happens is we just kind of slowly do this and slowly do this and slowly do this, and then we realize we're so far off course that we've walked away from the path. The early churches and the church that I grew up in, the churches that I grew up in, we did what was called creeds. And these creeds were these non-negotiable things about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what this Bible is about. And we would recite these creeds. In fact, I want to do one for you. This is the Apostles' Creed. And in the early church, this was the non-negotiables that they believed. And they would read. They said, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." That's God, our creator, made everything. "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Those were essential creeds. And when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this triune God, it's all there. But then it says the Holy Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. So I believe in a universal church, universal body of Christ. The communion of saints, that's the gathering together, that we gather together, that we worship together, that we study together and wrestle together with God's word. The forgiveness of sins, it's all about the work that Christ did for us. The resurrection of body, one day we're going to rise again. That's what gives us hope. When I do funerals, especially for Christians, there seems to be like, hey man, this is a celebration. It's a homegoing. Yeah, we're sad here, but man, they're dancing in heaven, and one day we're all going to be together. Can you imagine going into a funeral where there is no belief and their loved one has passed away and that's it? That's it. No more. No hope. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We will live with him forever. And these were non-negotiables. And the early church believed that. But then there were some people coming in that were changing some of these truths. Maybe offering some things that were not biblical. Well, yeah, you know, if you go back to the in Exodus, it says in the Shema that the Lord God is one. God the Father, there is one God. And Jesus, you know, he's not God. He's just his son. He's like Hercules. You got a God, and then you got like half human, half, you know, it's just crazy stuff. Or he never really died on the cross. At the last minute, somebody substituted his body. With all those people looking, all those people in tears, all those people weeping, all the guards that were around, somehow they took his body down, put another body up, let him die, and said, whew. And these things were creeping into the early church, and they're here in our churches today. So false teaching, do you see, it brings destruction to our lives. It will lead us down a path and away from the truth. And what does Peter harp on over and over and over again is true knowledge. What is the true knowledge? I think maybe we should do the Apostles' Creed every week just to remind ourselves this is what we believe as Christ followers. Not only does false teaching lead us down a path of destruction, it also lessens Jesus' lordship. I don't know if lessens is a right word. Maybe diminishes. It takes away Jesus' lordship. If there's false teaching, it takes away from who we believe Jesus to be, what he has done. It waters down his lordship over our lives. In other words, Jesus could be like anything. Jesus could be that, you know, that cosmic machine that I just put my tithe in and I say my prayer and I pull the thing out and Jesus answers my prayer. You know, it could be a number of things, but what is it? It cheapens who Jesus is as our Savior and our Lord and as our Master. 2 Peter verse 1, if we continue in chapter 2, it says this, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There were people that denied that Jesus came back. Well, we didn't see him. You guys said you saw him. There were 500 people said they saw him, but we never saw him. So, you keep saying he's coming back. We hadn't seen any of that yet, Peter. So we're just going to kind of keep going with what we believe. We kind of like this new thing about kind of getting together and eating with each other and drinking with each other and hanging out with each other. But the rest of it, not so sure about. Even denying the master who bought them. That was what Jesus did. He came and bought us, rescued us from our sin. Jesus came to do the work of buying us out of slavery to sin. Here in America, we don't like to talk about slavery unless we talk about it in the fact that, you know, America used to own slaves. And we look at it as those people against those people. But do you realize we were all slaves to sin, but we don't understand what the idea of being a slave meant? That meant in the early times there would be a slave block, and the slave would come up and the master or whoever would come up and would pay money and would buy a slave, and then that slave became his property to do his will, to do the things that they want. Do you realize Jesus bought each and every one of us at a great price? And so we are now no longer slaves to sin, but we are now his. He is our Lord. He is our master. What he says goes. What he says to do, we will do. Where he says to go, we will go. That's who we serve. But yet here in America, ain't no one going to be the boss of me. Because that's the way America is. And there are revivals and there's great movements of faith going on all around the world. But here in America, we're starting to see dark, dark times. Because we've got it all figured out. We're enlightened. We're America. Jesus is master over us, and that's what the scripture says. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That's the way Paul put it, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about sex. He's talking about this sensuality and sexuality that is prevalent in their time. And you look at our culture today, what is the driving thing? Sex and sensuality. You can have as much sex as you want. You can have sex before marriage, even though the Bible specifically says that sex was made for the marriage. It's the coming together, the union, the two become one. And to be flippant with that, to just have sex randomly with just a bunch of people or whatever, is destroying this temple and the idea that the two become one. And the sensuality, it becomes no longer focused on God and what he wants, but what I want, my desires. Is it any wonder here in America we have so much problems with pornography and adultery and divorce? It's because we have lost what it means to follow what God's idea of marriage and what God's idea of sex and sensuality was all about. Jesus has a sexual ethic. And yet we live in a time where not only can you have sex with whoever and wherever you want, you can be whatever sex you want to be. And can you imagine the heart of God saying, "This is my creation. This is who I sent my son to die for. And look what they're doing." Most heresies diminish Jesus, which makes him less and less, and it makes us more. In fact, most heresies today in our world make it all about us and our desires. You can have your best life now. You can name it. You can claim it. God has to give it to you. God wants to bless you, so we want you to have everything that you want. You're just going to go through life with this happy-go-lucky thing because God is going to give you everything that you desire. Another thing false teaching does, it opens the door to these sinful desires. In verse 2, chapter 2, and many, This is what Peter says. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will begin to go down this road. Yeah, I want this. Yeah, I want this. Yeah, I want this. Man, that sounds great. And what happens? It splits churches. It splits denominations. It pits us against not only the world, which we should be. We've been called out of this world. We're supposed to be different, look different, live different. And yet, we fight within ourselves. Well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but if Jesus were writing the Bible today, you know, he would change a couple things. Would he? Would he? So where did you get that? Where does it say, I am God and I change daily depending on how things will look? It's not in there. This verse means blatant and sinful sexuality. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. And so we find ourselves in a situation where things are going crazy. We just shake our heads and go, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The Bible's clear. And then finally, false teaching leads to God's judgment. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, we look and say, like, well, nothing's happening to them. Why are bad things happening to good people? And it seems like all these bad people things, you know, they just keep going on and on and on. You know, they seem to be prospering where I'm not. It says, their condemnation from God is not idle. He's got records. He remembers. And their destruction is not asleep. There will come a time. We're studying Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, there is a lot of stuff in there where people are looking and saying, like, God's not going to destroy us. I mean, we're his chosen people. He's not going to destroy us. And yet Jeremiah's crying out, man, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. Not only did he come, he ended up coming three times, you know, and taking people and removing people and killing people. And there was pestilence and sword and everything. And there were people that were saying, oh, well, you know, Jeremiah keeps saying that we're finally going to get out of captivity in 70 years, but I bet you it's only going to be like 2 years. And they're just kind of making up stuff. God is waiting for us to get ourselves right, to come to him, to find our only hope and our only salvation in him. And he's patient. He's patient and patient. But don't ever think that he doesn't know what's going on. And don't ever think that he is not going to act when time comes. Because the scripture says he will. And when Jesus does come back, he's coming back with a sword, and he's coming back to judge and to set this world right. Verses 4 through 10 in 2 Peter, he goes on and he gives some examples of God's judgment. He says, for example, God judged the angels. And if he judges the angels, isn't he going to judge you? And he says, the false prophets were judged. He says that Noah and the people around him would be judged. He looked around, Noah and his family were righteous. He saved them, but he judged the rest of the world, Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered Lot and his family, but yet he judged the rest of the people. The nature of God is holy. God is holy, God is good, and he will do what he says he will do. Whether it's today, this moment, down the road, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, there will come his day of wrath and judgment. So what does this mean for us today here in America? I didn't want to get into, you know, this pastor or this pastor. You can go on the internet. You can find people that say, oh, don't listen to this person. They're the Antichrist. And then someone else will say, oh, they're not the Antichrist. They're just a voice crying out in the wilderness. You know, I'm not going to get into that. But I want to share with you, Christian Smith, who's a sociologist, in 2005, which was a while ago, he interviewed teenagers. Christian teenagers to find out, you know, what they believe and how things are going. And as he interviewed them and he talked to them, and think about this, the people that were teenagers in 2005, they're now our young adults. And this is what he found, and he did lectures at Harvard and Princeton on the state of the teens and their belief. And this is what he says. He called it moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD. Kind of sounds like a sexually transmitted disease. You got MTD. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a big fancy word, but let's break it down. So moralistic simply meant that that God wants you to be good. You know, in there, if you're good, God loves you. If you're bad, God doesn't love you, and you'll be judged. The good go to heaven, the bad go to the other place. So just do your best, and if the good outweighs the bad, then God will take care of you. Those are the people that may say, man, you know, I hope when I stand before God, I've been good enough. You haven't. All of us are sinners. Even the most moralistic of us, we still sin. And so these young people, these teenagers, were saying, God wants you to be good. And so if you're good, he loves you. If you're bad, he doesn't love you. And that sounds like, well, that's kind of like true, because we should be good people, right? And so some of you may believe that. That if you're good and God wants you to be good and that's all he wants from you, then things are going to work out. And that's the moralistic side. The therapeutic side is God wants you to be blessed and God wants you to be happy. So God is there simply to help you become happy and blessed with yourself. Oh God, I'm depressed. Well, you know what? Let me step in and tell you great things about yourself. You're awesome. You're special. And God becomes this therapist that just listens to us just complain and complain and complain. And all he wants to do is just make us feel happy and secure and feel better about ourselves. So some people kind of believe that. You know, the Bible says he came to give us life and to give it abundantly. And he wants to give us good things. Yes, he wants to give his children good things. But his good things and our good things sometimes don't line up. Because again, we're making it about our wants and our desires, where he knows, since he's created us and knows us from the moment we were conceived, even before we were conceived, he knew us. And because of that, he knows what's best for us and what we should want and desire. That's moralistic and therapeutic. And the last one is deism. Deism is simply a general belief in God. There's a God. I'm not sure Jesus is it. But there's a God. I mean, something, you know, there is kind of like an order to things. So maybe God set things in order, and then now he's kind of standing back and watching us kind of duke it out until we kind of figure it out or get it right. And sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. But he's not a personal God. He doesn't really want to intervene in our lives. You know, he just kind of created everything and through this, because he's busy creating other worlds out there. It's what some religions believe. And so this moralistic, therapeutic deism is going on. And this has gone into our teenagers who are now young adults. And so they're sitting there thinking like, well, yeah, if we're just good. Or the Bible says this about a sin or something. We say, well, that's not really a sin today. I mean, we're so much more enlightened. Isn't God love? He's going to forgive all of that. And there are people that believe that. And you may believe some of that, but I want to tell you that this is not biblical. This is not scriptural. This is not what the Bible teaches at all. This is not what Jesus taught. This is certainly not the Word of God. This is how Christian Smith ended his thing. He says this in his book, Soul Searching in the Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. He said this, and I want to put it up there because I wanted to quote it. This God that they're talking about is not demanding. He actually can't be, since his job is to solve our problems and to make people feel good. In short, God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He takes care of any problems that arise. Professionally, he helps his people to feel better about themselves, and he does not become too personally involved in the process. And again, these were American teenagers during this time. And again, as you listen to that, there may be some things in there that you say, well, you know, that sounds kind of good. Be good. That's what God wants us to do, right? Be good. No, he wants you to be holy. And that's a lot different than just being good. So how do we fight these destructive heresies that have been coming into the church? Well, the first thing, read the Bible. Get into God's Word. Study His Word. Wrestle with it. Peter keeps talking about true knowledge, and he keeps going, the true knowledge. What is the true knowledge? You got to get in there. You got to read it. And there's some hard text. What do you do with that? You wrestle with it. Or you talk to somebody and say, I don't understand this verse. Help me with this verse. And pray about it and talk about it. Read the Bible. What does God say? Not what Paul says that God said, but what does God say? Every time you open this book, God speaks. I may say some things and you may say, you know what? I don't agree with that. That's fine. Open up the Bible and see what God is saying to you. Maybe He's telling you that I'm wrong. What is God saying to you? So the first thing, read the Bible. And the second thing, we have got to gather in community. We are called to be the church, the body of Christ. And as we worship together, as we study together, as we pray together, God reveals Himself in each of those moments. And He imparts His truths to us. And that's so very, very important. To read the Bible and then gather together in a community. And I just want to leave you with this to think about today. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe about Jesus? Why do you believe what you believe about God, about His Word, about the Holy Spirit, about any of those issues? And what is God saying to you this morning? Father, I just pray that You would reveal Yourself to us in a real way. Father, I pray that we would not be a church filled with heresies or weird doctrine. Father, that we would just simply be a Bible-believing, Bible-loving, Bible-thumping church. And that we would always preach the true knowledge of the gospel. Father, I pray for our congregation. I pray for their lives. I pray for their hearts. I pray for their minds, Father, that You would do a work in each of us. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.